friendship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 16th, 2023. We're sharing the love here around the studio today, as that's our topic, is how we can spread God's love, how we can love one another, the importance of following the biblical mandate, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I used a portion of Philippians chapter 1, specifically verses 7 and 8, but I think Pastor Jason Schiffel is going to facilitate our discussion through about the first 11 verses.
Yeah, so let's jump right in. So I want to have some good discussion around Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So let's just begin, and we're just going to work through it. But Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he's writing this under house arrest. Some people believe maybe he had some scribes there who were helping him right at the time. But Paul is writing this to churches that he has loved and he has served, that he helped plant those churches. And he wants to connect with them and keep connecting with them and to encourage them. And also, in a way, to teach them. And sometimes what's interesting to me is that Paul wants to teach people things in places that it doesn't feel like he's teaching people. Even in how he greets them and what he does, Paul is always trying to teach, because Paul thinks that a life in Christ is instructive in all portions of it, not just some of it. So it's not just when the class starts that Paul says, now we're learning. Paul says, we're learning all the time. And so let's just begin at the beginning. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Now, who are Paul and Timothy? Does anybody know?
Well, we've kidded before. Paul's the rock star of the time.
Yeah, okay.
Now, people might get that misconstrued, like, what do you mean, rock star? But he's very popular. We love him because he's representing God and he's passionate about sharing Jesus with everyone, at least once he came to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Who's Paul? Paul and Timothy.
Paul is the apostle.
Okay, Paul's the apostle.
Timothy is a young man that he took on as a helper, to be his helper, and a very dependable Christian man.
Yeah. What's interesting about this is that they tell us who they are. And so I always ask people, who do you think Paul and Timothy are, when we look at passages like this? Because people always say, you know, he's a rock star. They were great leaders. But Paul and Timothy don't say that. Paul and Timothy say, we're servants. In fact, in some places in the Bible, they say slaves. We love to take people and elevate them. And Paul spends quite a bit of time, whenever he's with people, bringing himself back down so that he can elevate Christ. Because sometimes it's so easy to elevate the person in front of us, and then we lose sight of the real thing that we're supposed to be worshiping, the real thing that we're supposed to be elevating. So Paul and Timothy say, we're servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, listen, I want to take that low place because I want to elevate Jesus. I want you to know who we serve, who we love, who we want you to serve, and who we want you to love. And so where many of us might call Paul and Timothy leaders or rock stars or all of these kinds of things, they were servants. They were slaves. They were shepherds.
And would that be one of the first comments we would make about ourselves? I'm a servant, or I'm a follower of Jesus, or what I say, you know, work with Great News Radio, Great News Media, and our titles.
Sure.
And
yeah, we love titles, and we love to have those little letters after our names and all those kinds of things. And listen, there are value in some of those things, but Paul continually wants to devalue those things for the sake of Christ. He wants to say crazy things like, of the sinners, I'm the worst. Do we ever say that? Do we ever go up to somebody and go, listen, just so you know, I'm a sinner? I mean, we love to concentrate on the sin of other people, but do we ever talk about our own? Because all of us deal with our own. And so Paul tried to always keep the right perspective, because he knew that the right perspective led to always, at least hopefully, being able to keep your eyes on Jesus, or at least a better shot at keeping your eyes on Jesus. And then he says to all the saints in Christ and the overseers and the deacons. So he gives three groups here. Why do you think he gives the three groups? What's the point of the three groups?
Say the three groups again.
The saints in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. and the overseers and the deacons.
So I don't know what the overseers would be, but he's really speaking to the people, the higher ups of society, the people that hold those titles or have that status in the community, kind of the people that walk around with distinction and some level of honor, that people respect them and they get to make the rules and they get to have the say and they get to mm-hmm. make all the decisions for society, essentially.
Yeah. And what's interesting is he doesn't use the word leader here. He uses the word overseer, but actually the word that we usually see in there is servant again, or we see right. bondservant, or in some translations use the word shepherd. And so he says, listen, I'm writing this to all the people who have found new life in Christ, and to those who are called to shepherd these people, and those who are called to serve these people. Hmm. So he right away, those are the groups of people that he wants to address. He says, I want to write to everybody who's found new life in Jesus, and those people who shepherd those people, and those people who serve those people.
Amen.
Is there anything to the three? You know, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, there's the seven spiritual numbers. This just nice. Happens to be a three or a nice fit.
It could be. I don't know. But I don't know how I might apply this in the passage here. Because he is writing to a specific group of people. This is a letter written to these people. But in the next verse, he's going to say, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, yes.
And realizing that this word comes through the Holy Spirit. So I always tell people, when you see God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ written in the Bible, add the Holy Spirit in parentheses, because that's the byway of how we get these words. So the Father, Son, and Spirit are appearing here. But it's interesting, he says grace and peace. Does anybody have an idea why he says grace and peace?
Well, I think, and this is just my opinion, I don't know the answer, but I think a lot of times when people hold those positions, that with that, they sometimes have some of the most unsettled, stressful lives, and sometimes they are the most sort of what we would say today as narcissistic or self-centered, or they have their own agenda, probably for multiple reasons. But I think it's true that sometimes also when people hold very high positions, we think they do so well, they have so much favor, they're so blessed that they don't even need prayer. They're not really lacking for anything. Maybe they have money. They have that place in community. And so we think, oh, they've got it. They don't need any help from me. But the truth is, we all do. And we all need those prayers, and we all need God's grace.
Yeah.
And I think that's exactly why. And maybe sometimes people in those positions, they don't even realize that, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So the Greek word here is charis for grace. And so charis means the free gift. So what is the free gift that we receive from God?
Salvation.
Salvation, right. And then peace, this is really interesting, because a lot of people want to use the Greek here, which is enri, which means the absence of conflict. But life isn't absent of conflict, is it?
No.
So here, I think Paul is using the word shalom. He's using it from his Jewish background. And so we have the Greek word charis, which means the free gift of God, which is salvation. And then we have shalom, which means what?
Peace.
Peace. Yeah. But it's more than just peace, because when we think peace and quiet. But that's not what shalom means. Shalom means peace in coming and peace in going, peace that comes through a life of God. It's 360 degrees. It's this peace that covers over you even in the midst of a storm. And so Paul, when he writes to these people, he says, listen, and I love that he does this. He says to all the people in Philippi who find their life in Christ, to the shepherds and to the servants. Now, think about this. That's probably a messy group, right? Probably maybe a little bit of problems, maybe some frustrations. Anybody ever been to church?
Or on a board, or in government, or working for a nonprofit.
Yeah, anywhere where there's more than one person, there usually can be a problem. Paul says, you all need grace, and you all need peace. Grace for one another. Because the free gift of salvation is what binds you together. And God, who is there in the midst of the mess with you, is there.
And all the way back to Adam and Eve, why there's not just one of us walking around.
Yeah.
We're all here to support and help each other, right?
Yeah.
And to have that communion.
And it's important to read this verse and underline the word from, because it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that it's not grace and peace defined by us, but it's grace and peace defined by God.
That's
because
right.
So often we want to define what those things mean, and God's the one who gets to define it. Listen, if you define grace, then you have to own the fact that your life doesn't feel as graceful as you would like for it to be. If it's your definition of peace, then you probably won't have the kind of peace you really desire, because those kinds of things can only come from God.
Yeah, when I see peace, I think of a piece of cake, so that's what I'm thinking. Yeah,
<that's>, someone's hungry.
Yeah. But that could bring you peace, right? I mean, that could be a blessing to you.
That's right.
So then Paul goes on and he says, I thank my God. Listen to how he talks about God. This is personal. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why does Paul thank God?
Why not?
But why specifically here does he thank God?
Because they love God. They're following God.
For the people.
And because we're all sinners, no matter what position we hold, no matter what our status is. And then we all need to be grateful for all of it and recognize that no one's perfect as well.
Yeah. And as we already said, this is a group of people, so there's some mess in there. Every remembrance you have might not always be the best. And so when Paul says, in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer that I pray for all of you, making my prayer with joy, that means that even in some difficult people, he's looking for the best in them so that he can thank God. He's going, listen, God, that guy Charlie, sometimes I don't understand why those things come out of his mouth, but man, do I love the way he does this.
And I also think it's important to recognize that sometimes those things that we feel is conflict or adding more work to us or not the way we would do it or whatever that is at the base of that conflict, you always have to step back and go, okay, but maybe God is doing something here. Maybe what I think should be happening, you know, with no conflict, with nobody pushing me or whatever the case may be, maybe that is God saying, hey, you know what, no, I kind of want to have to be open to that as well.
Well, and some of the conflict that we have comes from the fact that we are not applying grace and we treat people like they should already have arrived instead of the fact that they are in process just like we're in process, that everybody is working out their sanctification. Everybody is working out their walk in Christ with fear and trembling. And so everybody is a work in progress. And so part of that progress is the part that probably irritates you the most. Part of that thing, but listen, you probably have some progress that irritates
Amen.
Someone else a whole bunch too.
Hey, Jason, with this, I thank my God. Why not I thank God every time? Why emphasize the my? Any thoughts
Great
on that?
Point.
Because I think that Paul wants to continually model his relationship with God to other people. Hmm. He consistently wants people to know that he has this vibrant relationship with God, that's the authority in which he speaks out of. Paul doesn't speak out of his human authority. Paul is speaking out of his relationship with God. And the fact that he says, in all my remembrance of you and every prayer for all of you, making that prayer with joy, that's only possible in God. Hmm. That's only possible through his relationship with God. He looks at other people, I think, with the lens of God. He's trying his best to say, how does God see that person? How does Jesus see that person? But listen, we also get moments where he doesn't, right? Acts 16, where he sees the little slave girl and she keeps irritating him and finally casts out the demon, but not because he loves the girl, but because she's frustrating him. And so we do see that Paul still is a work in progress himself, right?
Yep. Well, and also consider the time. Mm-hmm. So what's the first commandment?
Yep.
Let's talk about that. Like, people listening may not know. What's the first commandment?
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might.
And who are we referring to there? What God is that? Because in that time period, that was a big deal.
Yep.
Right? And so people, if he just said God, not my God, maybe they're then thinking of their statue or whatever the case may be too.
Yeah, and we do have to, I mean, it's a longer conversation, but Philippi was a Roman retirement community. And so Philippi was very Roman. This is where soldiers went and they retired and they had a good retirement. And so there was a lot of allegiance to Caesar in Philippi. There was a lot of allegiance to the Roman gods. And so Paul has to probably continually keep the needle north and say, my God, God, Yahweh, God, Jesus Christ. He has to keep saying these things. And I think that's why he uses in the beginning of here, Christ Jesus, which is the office of the Messiah. And he uses the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's always elevating Jesus up there to say, listen, he's bigger than anybody else. He's bigger than all those other gods, those statues you got, all those kinds of things. He is bigger than that. And then Paul says this, and this partners, this speaks to what we just said in verse 3 and 4 and 5. He says, I'm sure of this. So remember, we talked about people being in process. Well, Paul says, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it or carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He says, listen, God's doing a work in everybody's life. And he's going to complete that work, but it's also going to take time. It's also going to be a work in progress. You know, you don't just walk in and everybody's perfect, you know? And so Paul is saying it, and he speaks all the way back to Genesis when things got broken, right? Because where did God begin his good work? Back in Genesis. And Paul's really urging the Philippians here in verse 6 to go do a Bible study and see what a mess God's people are, and that the people among them are a mess too. But God has been at work continually redeeming and reconciling, leading and guiding for his purposes always. Yeah.
And is he being confident because he knows the character of God and how God's going to pursue these people?
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. And that's what leads us to the next verse in 7, which he says, it's right for me to feel this way. Why is it right for him to feel this way? Everything that we've just said. Because he thanks his God. He's sure that his God is at work. He's sure that God will carry this on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. By the way, that's judgment. That's when Christ returns. And so he's saying, listen, I know from the beginning to the end, God is at work consistently, constantly in everything, even the little tiny bits of it. And then he says, it's right for me to feel this way. There's nothing righter than for me to feel this way. And then he says, about you all. Because I hold you in my heart. I want to pause right here because this is super important. Because when we think of Paul, what do we usually think about?
I was thinking of the mission work that he does.
Yeah, the mission work. What else do we think about?
The letter.
Passionate proclaimer of the word, the truth.
Yeah, doctrine, the Romans.
Writings, right?
Yeah. How many of us think about Paul, the soft-hearted guy? Because that's what he says here. Listen, Paul says, because I hold you in my heart. Paul says, there's a place that I just keep thinking affectionately. One of Paul's superpowers that none of us like to think about, or we don't often think about, is his affection for other people. A deep kind of an abiding affection.
Right.
Because he holds these people in his heart. He says, listen, I'm praying for you, I'm all doing that, but I want you to know why I pray for you. Because you're in my heart. I love you. And he says, for you all are partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and my defense and in my confirmation of the gospel. He says, man, I'm thinking about you all the time. I'm thinking about you when I'm in jail, when I'm proclaiming the gospel. I wonder sometimes if when Paul proclaimed the gospel, he told some stories. Hey, you know what? There's this guy, Bert at Philippi. Real mess of a guy. Reminds me of you.
Well, I just was going to say, look at our world today. Look at the United States. Look at politics. Look at the sides, look at the issues that we have, and think about what a wonderful place it would be for our country, for our world, if people in government or people in organizations could also feel that, regardless of which side they're on, if they could just feel that in their heart for other people in this journey that we call life, having that love for each other and how that would really solve some problems and get around some issues instead of these sides, particularly political, is what I'm thinking as you're talking. But.
Sure, but political, but anything. I think any place where we immediately put somebody in a losing position rather than a winning position,
right.
Where we immediately look at them and we want to find something to critique rather than what to lift up.
Well, and you've talked about in marital counseling that you've done, once there's the sides, there's usually a winner and a loser, and you always try to resolve that by how can it be a win-win for both of us.
And so then, because we're running out of time here, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So what do you think the affection of Christ Jesus is?
That's God's love for us.
Rooted in what?
Forgiveness, acceptance, grace, love, peace.
Sacrifice.
Understanding, and, sacrifice, yep, compromise.
Yep, yep. Because listen, he says, as God is my witness. By the way, there's no better witness than God, right? Because I could say, as Elmer's my witness, but Elmer only sees me a few hours a week. He only knows a little bit. Maybe he sees a little bit of social media stuff, but that's about it. God sees what?
Everything.
Yeah. So when Paul says, as God is my witness, he's saying the guy who can see everything all the time, 24 hours a day, even into the depths of my heart, that's the person who I am.
And he knows the motives behind why you're even
totally
doing it.
Yeah. Yep. Totally. And he says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. He says, how I'm willing to sacrifice everything for each one of you. I love you with that kind of love. I love you with an abounding love. I love you with an everlasting love. I love you like God commanded Hosea to love Gomer. I love you. And then Paul says this, I love you, but you want to know what my real desire is? It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Salvation. And not just that, but this is why we pray for people that are against us, or people that we have conflict with, or people that we don't agree with, or people that are making our lives terrible at times. We need to pray for everybody, even no matter what that feels like. We still need to do it.
Yeah. And notice that he says, and we've said, you know, Paul was a great orator. Paul was a doctrinal ninja. Paul could do all kinds of things. But Paul's prayer is not that you would abound more and more in great preaching, or abound more and more in doctrinal knowledge, or abound
success,
more, that you would abound more and more in love. And that as you love more and more, that you would have the knowledge to discern what's happening around you as you're loving. And then he says this, that you will be able to approve what is excellent. So be able to see exactly where there are good places for you to love, and where there are places where you have to need to be a little careful. And then he says, and then you'll be able to keep yourself pure and blameless. And I love that he says filled with the fruit of righteousness, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that all of us, we should pray every day that those things can be applied and active in our lives, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the mark that the Holy Spirit is active in our life. When I'm not being self-controlled, I should go, oh my gosh, how am I not living in the Spirit in this moment? And Paul's prayer for them is that they would grow and grow and grow and grow to be more and more like what Jesus. That's the most loving thing you can do for somebody. This is a prayer rooted in love, because a prayer rooted in love prays that you'll have the ability to abound in loving others more and more and more and more and more. And you'll do so because of Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of the Father.
And I also think there's some recognition there in the fact that we're all on our own individual God walks. And he's recognizing that we may be at different places. And I'm not saying what that should be or what that is. I'm just praying for all of it, right?
Totally, yeah. I think in verses 1 through 11, he's saying, listen, we need to have grace for one another, love for one another. We need to pray for one another, and pray for one another that we would grow together, not apart, that we would bear well with one another. Paul was a difficult person. In fact, I just mentioned this to somebody on Sunday morning. I said, if you hung around Paul, you might not like him. Paul was a very difficult person. You know how I know he's a difficult person? Because the nicest guy in the Bible couldn't get along with him. Barnabas was the nicest guy in the Bible, and he struggled to get along with Paul. In fact, when it talks about the fracture of their relationship there, it's the same word that's used in Revelation for when the lightning splits the earth.
And isn't that so indicative of some of our leaders in our country and in the world? And isn't that true of like the founding fathers? I mean, they probably possibly weren't the most pleasant people to be around, and, you know, made things difficult in certain situations, but they also paved the way for our country and our freedom, and God was in that.
Yeah. And I love how this closes out the last words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, to the glory and praise of God, that he's the one lifted up and recognized, and everything's attributed to his glory. He deserves our praise. It's not the individual. It's not Paul. It's not these leaders. It's not even these servants that are doing great things. To God be the glory, and to God be all praise. That's
so imagine if that was where you went with your interactions. It wasn't to win the argument. It wasn't to appear more righteous. It wasn't any of that. It was, listen, wherever I go and whatever I do, I want to try and bring praise and glory to God's name.
And I would like to just add, because there are some very challenging things going on in our county, locally here currently, that when you see people trip and fall, whatever the reason is, it sometimes doesn't even matter. It's just about praying for them and really praying that God stay with them, and that they bring God in the center of all of that, and that we not judge them for that either, that we try to support them as Christians.
Yeah, when people trip and fall, you help them up, you don't laugh at them.
Thank you.
And the former voice you just heard, Melissa, she's a birthday girl. Is it tomorrow or Sunday?
How dare you?
Do I say it's Sunday. A significant birthday?
Sunday, it's Father's Day.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Melissa. Happy birthday.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends and a birthday girl with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Amen.